Spirit came in, those 1,500 people, I tell you, virtually every one of them became a Christian. Now, this is what we're praying for. This is what we're praying for the city. For the city and the central Alberta, we've been praying. Lift up Red Deer and various other places. We've been praying. God, send your Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. You're invited. We invite you, Holy Spirit. This is what we do Sunday morning. When we worship, we're inviting the Holy Spirit to come. Amen? And he's going to show up. And he does show up. I'm not saying he doesn't. He shows up. But there's an extra outpouring of the Holy Spirit that's coming. Amen? And this past week, so I was thinking, well, God's coming. God's coming. So what would we do if God would show up here? If the Queen of England decided to come to Red Deer, Alberta, what would we do as citizens of the Red Deer? Oh, what the heck, the Queen's just coming. No big deal, right? Some of us would probably say that. But I mean, this is the Queen of England, right? What if God is coming? What would we do differently? Amen? What would we do? There'd be a preparation. God, oh God, cleanse this heart. Oh, forgive me, Lord God. I want you to visit me. Amen? And for this whole city. And that's what we've been crying out for the whole city of Red Deer, central Alberta. Just crying out, oh God, come and visit us. We were at another meeting on Tuesday night down at City Hall where they were discussing this safe injection site. And, you know, supposedly now it's going to be at the hospital for now. But, you know, we do all these things to accommodate, to help these people, addicts or whatever. We do all these things, which is good. I got nothing against that. But what would happen if God would show up one day and every one of these addicts, whether it be heroin, whatever, completely delivered? Amen? Is that possible? Yes. It's possible. Absolutely. The Holy Spirit can just sweep in, and once you're an addict, just a full-blown addict, and you can be completely set free serving him. Amen. So that's what I'm believing for, you know. And let's pray in that direction in 2018. Amen? That God, the Holy Spirit, would come in and just blow across this land here. And you would have an experience with the living God, the true and the living God. And you would never be the same again. Never. Absolutely never. You'd just be on fire for Jesus. Amen? Every one of us just raising our hands. Say, oh, God, I glorify you. Thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness. Thank you for your power for setting me free from drug addiction, from alcohol addiction, from whatever addiction you have. Amen? And I tell you, from this city, God is going to release people to the nations. Amen? Amen? You believe that? Hallelujah. Let's prepare for that. Being released to the nations. Every one of you are a candidate for the living God to be used. Hallelujah. God used, to write the Bible, he used three murderers. Moses was a murderer. King David was a murderer. The Apostle Paul was a murderer to write the Bible. If God can use murderers to write the Bible, how much more can he use us? Amen? Who have been made available to him and say, God, here I am. Send me. Amen? Amen? So in 2018, be ready. Be ready. We're inviting the Holy Ghost. But anyway, I just wanted to put these guys on the spot here. I'm going to start with Ryan here. And just give him a question. What, you know, what could we ask him? A hard question. Anyway, just how did you manage to come into Lazarus' house? Just maybe that.
Okay, so I was raised in a Catholic church. A lot of people were. I left it as a young man for various reasons. I never lost my faith, but I never lived by it. I've known this blessed man here, Pastor Rainville, for many years. Hey, if you're going to put me on the spot, I'm putting you on the spot.
That's fair
enough. Is fair.
Fair enough. Yeah.
My good friend Joshua, Matt, and Jason back there. I went to school with Joshua, and so I've known them over 20 years. Praise God. So I kind of reached out to Alvin over Facebook and Messenger. I've been going through some struggles of my own, and things just kept going from bad to worse. So I reached out to him, and he reached back. And he offered me once to go into Lazarus' house, and I was hesitant. So I said, you know, I'm not sure about it, and I kind of put it off for a little bit. And then he offered it again. So I accepted, and it's been one of the absolute best things I've ever done in my life. Praise God. Praise Jesus. I've gone from here to here in just a matter of weeks from being with my brothers at the Lazarus house, their fellowship. This man's persistence has paid off, for me at least, and hopefully for the rest of everyone else. So that is my experience. Amen.
Okay. How about you, Brent? Just introduce.
My name is Brent. I got to come to Lazarus' house back in the summer, and I didn't follow through. I've battled with alcoholism for 36 years. I've been to treatment centers. I've lost everything over alcoholism, sports, work, wives, children, everything. But there was one card I kept in my wallet from last summer, and it was Pastor Elvin's card. Like, you know how you throw out cards, you clean out your wallet, but I kept that one. And I found myself back in Red Deer here about 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I'd go down to Potter's Hand, and I'd go to the Bible studies we had there, and it just led me back to, I'm staying at Lazarus' house, a nice, warm, safe environment. I don't have a desire to drink. Last year I went... last year at this time, almost to the day, Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, I was in a treatment center called Our House in Edmonton. 13 of us left due to relapse. A few died. I made it back. I was only maybe one or two that made it back. I had a seizure. It's a long journey. I'm just grateful to be here. I'm grateful for last night. I'm grateful for, I've always had Jesus in my life, but I become complacent and think it's, I can do it on my own, and I've been knocked down numerous times, but just grateful to be here. Thank you.
Short. It's, you know how old I am? Jail really did something good because I diligently sought the Lord and I saw him working day after day, answering my prayers and seeing in books that I was on the right track, and I kept on going and pressing in. And 6 months later, he answered my call. He gave me, he told me to come to Red Deer. And I am so pleased. I've never grown in my spiritual walk as much as I have here, surrounded by you people and Pastor Stan's teaching, and just the fellowship and the Bible studies, the prayer meetings. I never thought I'd like prayer meetings, but I really enjoy them now, and God answers prayer. It's just marvelous the way I see his word coming to life around us, you know. I pray for certain people, and their attitudes change. Yeah. Not by me, but by the Holy Spirit. So he is here. Just call on his grace and his love, because he will accomplish everything. Thank you.
I know some of you do know this. I surrendered in Red Deer Remand Center. I've been in and out of jail every year about 2 or 3 times a year since I was around 30s, early 30s. Anyway, I surrendered there and never went back. Surrendered in 05. I even asked my spirit to come with me when I did that, and don't even think about it. I also came to Lazarus' house. I've known Alvin for a very, very long time, since year 11, no, year 4 or 5, somewhere around there. Anyway, I've learned a lot from him. I don't keep anything away from him. I just take everything. And I give everything that I did that's troubling me in the past. What brought me to Lazarus was no jobs in Muscatese, no fellowship. Even the ones that are saying that come over and fellowship with me, never happened once. Plus, the enemy is so powerful there. Just a few lights here and there to help fight it off. Anyway, I won't make it too long. And I came back to Red Deer not knowing where I was going to go. I didn't know what Lazarus House was. Here I thought it was just a place to rent. But God blessed me with discipleship teaching. And I will be a leader one of these days. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. So maybe right now, maybe Stan, you come up and maybe say a prayer for these men and Lazarus House Ministry.
Let's pray together. God, this is a good thing to do. Thank you for the testimonies that we've just heard. And we're reminded that with you there's life, that you raise us from the dead like you did with Lazarus. And you're doing that in all these lives. You remind us that you're a God of great hope. And I thank you, God, for Alvin. And we're reminded today what a good work he's doing too. So bless him and keep him. Help him, Lord, to continue to follow the path that you lay out in front of him. We thank you, Lord, that because of the victory that we have in Jesus Christ, that the enemy doesn't win, that addiction doesn't win, that suicide doesn't win, because Jesus Christ is Lord. And so we just pray over all of these men today. We pray for this house. We pray for safety. We pray, God, that these guys are going to stay clean and stay walking with the Lord. Thank you, God, for their boldness today, their boldness in just proclaiming that they need you and that they surrender their lives to you. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen.
May I just add a word? The more you seek him, the more he will be found of you.
Amen. That's it. Yeah. Oh, man. You know, that's encouraging to hear that. And I think there may be a few people that really didn't even know about Lazarus House. What a blessing that is. And we hear these lives, you know, these are guys whose lives have really been radically changed. And I'm not sure we pray enough for these guys and pray enough for Alvin. So let's just keep doing that. You know, here's hope. Here's a way that we're seeing people coming out of the darkness and coming into the light. And this morning, I want to speak about hope. And it's, you know, we couldn't have a Christmas morning, or I guess it's actually Christmas Eve today, but I want to just read the story of Christmas from Luke chapter 2 as we start. It'll be on the screen if you don't have your Bibles. Luke chapter 2, the birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus. And you know, this particular passage, it talks about faith, because the shepherds, they had to go in faith. It talks about joy, because we're told that is going to be, this good news about Jesus is going to be joy for all people. It talks about joy. It talks about peace, because it talks, the angels are singing in here about the peace that on all men, right? It's that blessing of peace because of Jesus. But it also talks about hope. And for me, this is really the heart of why Christmas is so special and why the coming of Christ is such an important gift. It's because I know that there's still hope. There's a whole world out there. I'm not sure that they understand that there's hope. But we know that there's hope because of Jesus. So just listen to this story again, starting in verse 8 of Luke chapter 2. And there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. And so they hurried off. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning him and what they had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Amen? That is pretty familiar words that we hear at Christmas time often, a story about the promise of Jesus coming. The story about the sign. I think about the sign today that, you know, the angel said, there'll be a sign. This is a sign that I give to you. You will go and you will find a baby, and that baby will be, you know, found in a manger, and he'll be wrapped in swaddling clothes. That'll be the sign. That'll be a sign that what I'm telling you is true, is what the angel says. And really, the sign is a sign of hope. This is the way I understand this. And what I glean out of this passage more than anything, what I need to hear today, and maybe what you need to hear today too, is that God's still a God of hope. Like, right? That God's still a God who cares about his children. He cares about the plight of his people. He cares about the mess that we're in. He cares about the trouble and the brokenness that describes the lives of so many people who live, you know, in our city. And maybe even some of us are here today. One of the things I mentioned last night was just something that God's really been laying on my heart, is that God is not done, and that God continues to bring healing, and he continues to restore, and that he does not let us down, and that we need to be proclaimers of this message of hope. That if you're going through a really hard time, turn to Jesus, turn to God, because there's still hope in God. Just like there was hope in the birth of this little baby, because he would be Messiah. He would be the one who would die for the sin of the world. That hope, you know, that hope is still there today. And we live in a world that is so filled with despair and loneliness, people who are just so lost, and I'm not sure that they understand that there's hope. There's a lot of people that are just living life, but they're really not filled with the hope that we have. And the question that begs to get asked, I think, today, you got to just excuse my voice a bit again, but the question is, if we have all this hope, which we do, you know, why aren't we getting it out there? Why don't we describe this hope to the nations? Why aren't we telling people about who this Jesus is? This last little while, just been kind of struggling in my own personal life with all the hopelessness that's out in the streets. So if you got to bear with me a little bit today, and yeah, thanks. Yeah, just keep them coming. And you're going to notice today that actually some of the things that Pastor Elvin said, you know, are things that God's been laying on my heart. And we haven't conferred about this. We didn't have a meeting about this. We didn't say, hey, let's make sure we coordinate this. So it's confirmation for me that this is the Holy Spirit. And to be honest with you, the message today, you know, if you came here today and you thought, well, I just want to hear a real nice, tender message, you know, about a little baby in a manger and everything is wonderful and nice and peaceful and let's just keep singing Silent Night, I got really bad news for you. Because that's just not the message that God's laid on my heart today. So this is, to be really honest with you, this is kind of a hard message to bring today. Not just because it's hard for you or hard on you, it's hard on me too. And like I said, I've been struggling watching particularly so many kids that are coming into our city that are, you know, 15 and 16 and 17 years old, and they're hanging around together and they're breaking into buildings and they're shooting up and they're doing, you know, they're doing the drugs and they're dying on a regular basis, even though their stories never make the newspaper. And I've been grieving because I don't know what to do about it. And sometimes the things I think aren't the things I should be thinking, and the way I love them isn't as pure and as selfless as it should be. And God's been convicting me of that, so just kind of want to be honest with that right off the bat. But it's just been tough to see people so lost and so hopeless. And I've been thinking about that moment that must happen in people's lives. And this isn't just for young people, but I think it's for all. It's also true for that old guy who's in his room and he just keeps drinking, you know, a 12-pack or a 6-pack every single night. You know, it's true for all kinds of people out there. But I wondered about this moment of realization in people's lives, or the moment when they give in to whatever it is that is trying to chain them and steal their freedom. I'm just thinking about that moment when their life, when there was life in their eyes before, and now there's no longer life in their eyes. Now their eyes are vacant, and there's just this staring out into space. And they're not home. What happened in that moment in those young lives or old lives or whatever it is? That moment of just sort of acquiescing or giving in. Because I think that's what happens. People give in to their addiction, or they give in to the bad hand that they think they've been dealt, or they give in to their bad circumstance or to the bad family life that they have. And I believe that there's a moment in their life where they give up and they begin dying instead of living. And I think that if we're perceptive, we can actually see it in their eyes. I've seen it in the eyes of a young 15-year-old who started to prostitute herself. And the first time she came into the kitchen, the first time she came in all beaten up, you could see that there was something different. You could see that she was no longer living the high life anymore, but she was defeated, and she had given up, and she felt like, and this is what we're getting at today, she felt like, this is my life now. This is the way it's going to be. It's not going to get any better. This is my life now. Now I'm going to be on this road until I die, which will probably be pretty soon. Talking to a lot of young people, I'm talking about 15, 16-year-olds, there's a whole lot of them that are going, I know I'm going to die, and that's okay. Let me die. I'm ready to die. If this is what living is, I don't think it's living. You know what that's called? It's called hopelessness. And it's a major disease in the world out there. We see it acutely on the streets. We see it in the kitchen. People who've given up. And you know, even though their heart is still beating, they're dead. They're busy dying rather than being busy living. They're no longer living. And Amr, you know what I'm talking about. Like, we have them break into some buildings. They've got a 5-foot crowbar. They bust a door and they'll all go in there. Well, and all night long they'll be doing drugs and shooting up. And if I'm honest with you today, I'll tell you this. Sometimes I pray to God, and you know my prayer has been, God, get them out of these buildings. That's been my prayer. That's honestly what it's been. Lord, show me a strategy. I prayed this for a few weeks. Lord, show me a strategy. What do we got to do? What do we got to do so that these people don't keep breaking in and doing graffiti and knocking holes in the wall? And then he convicted me actually last night, because after everyone left our house, I got a phone call. One of the tenants saying, hey, there's 20 people in the hallway. What should we do? And it was at 10:30 at night. And all of a sudden, God convicted me and said, you know, you're praying wrong. Why are you praying that these people all get out of the building? And I know they need to get out of the building, but that's just a prayer of escape. You need to pray. You need to start loving them. Why don't you pray that God changes them? Why don't you pray? You're going to preach on hope. You hypocrite, you know. The dog still loves me. That's good. Why don't you pray that there's hope that can be instilled in their lives and that they don't need to keep hanging around in this circle of hopelessness where all they do is die. All they do is die. And so that's really where we need to go today. Their hearts are still beating, but they're not alive. They're not really living, you know. They're just struggling. And some of these kids, and I'm talking about kids, but I guess more than the older people, because it's sort of been the new problem downtown. We got a whole bunch of them, 20 of them, 30 of them. Some of them can't go back home. You say to them, why don't you go back home? Why don't you call your mom? And she says, I can't call my mom. My mom would never let me back home. I'm not welcome back there. They got no place to go. And they do not believe. Do you understand this? They do not believe there's any hope. They do not believe that their lives are going to go in any other direction but death. And so they will take the fentanyl or they'll take the meth. They'll do whatever it is. They don't. They really, literally do not care. They do not care. And if they die, so be it. I'm going to die. It's going to happen one of these days. And that's really, really where they're at. They have literally signed their own do not resuscitate order. And they don't care. And they don't know that there's hope. They don't know that things could be different. They believe that they are on this road now. I'm a prostitute at 14 or 15. I'm going to continue to be a prostitute. I'm going to keep doing drugs. I'm going to do whatever I need to do to get that next hit. I'll do whatever it takes. I don't care who it is or what I got to do or who I got to do it with. I'll do it because I'm going to get that next hit until I die. And when I die, that'll be relief. That's really where they're at. And I'm not sure. I know we're trying. But I'm not sure that we're doing a good job of communicating to people that there really is hope. And we're going to get to that in a minute. So I just want you to think about that moment of realization that, you know, people are living their lives and all of a sudden one day this girl or this guy or whoever it is, they just wake up and they go, you know what? I'm stuck here. I'm on this road and there's no way back. I'm dead one way or the other. I got no hope, so I might as well just keep trying to feel good with whatever drug these so-called friends are going to give me. You know, in the world of search and rescue, when someone is lost, or, you know, like about a month ago when that submarine got lost and 40 sailors were gone, they lost their lives. Or you think about the example of a little girl maybe who gets lost in the woods. What happens when that takes place is they send out a team called a search and rescue team. And time is of the essence when that happens. If you've got a little girl in the woods and she's only 5 years old, man, they're scouring. You know, they're getting thousands of people and they're going through the woods and they're shoulder to shoulder. We got to find this girl. Maybe you've only got one night or one day where you can possibly find her. Or if the sailors are on the sea or if they're in the water, you may only have a couple of hours. You may have only a couple of hours to save those people, right? It's called search and rescue. And there are two kind of degrees or two different terms that are used for search and rescue. The one is search and rescue and the other is search and recovery. If you're lost and they're still searching and rescuing you, you still got some hope. But when it gets to search and recovery, they're just looking for a body. And they're not nearly in as big a hurry as they were before, right? Search and rescue is when we're gonna find this person. We got time yet. There's still hope. There's still hope, right? When you search and rescue, you're not looking for a body. We're looking for a person. We gotta find them. There's still hope, right? And listen to me. This is where the church is. We are in search and rescue mode. The world is in search and recovery mode. We are in search and rescue mode. There's still hope. There is still great hope because of Jesus Christ. Amen? Give him a clap. Give him a hand. There is still hope. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 19 or 9, I think it's 19. He says, the Son of Man came to what? To seek and save the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He doesn't say the Son of Man came to seek and find bodies. He's not interested in bodies. He's not interested in dead people. He's interested in living people. And he's interested in us getting that message across that there is hope because of what Christ has done. Because he's born and because he died on the cross, there is hope for everyone. 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 And that's why the angel said, this is good news for all people. It's all people, including those kids, including that old guy living in his tiny little apartment, just drinking life away and watching Law and Order or whatever he does, right? There's hope. You do not need to live this way. You do not need to live this way. You can really be alive. You do not live. You do not need to live in this death mode. You can truly be alive. Amen. Now, Elvin mentioned the safe injection site. A big story in the newspaper. And we should commend, honestly, I commend people, you know, they care. Like people at Turning Point, they care for their clients. They care for the people who are doing drugs. They care for those who keep shooting up. They're worried about their safety. I think the term safe injection site, I'm not sure that those words all go together, safe and I'm not sure how that works exactly, but we commend, I want to commend them because I think they try. But I also want to say to you today that what they don't understand, what they don't have, and that what we do have is hope. And that the difference is that they're working with people that really all they want to do is make them comfortable until they die. Just keep them, whatever safe means, keep them as safe as they can, but they know the inevitable is going to happen. They're going to die. And we know something much better than that. We know that there's hope in Christ, and that, and now get this, that people can actually change with the power of God in their lives. And you might say, well, man, Pastor Stan, you're being hard on the Turning Point people. You're being hard on city council because we're going in that direction. You're not listening to me. And if you listen carefully, you're going to hear that I'm not being hard on them at all. Because I don't expect them to understand hope. I expect you to understand hope. But I don't expect them to understand hope. They don't know any better. We work with the Buffalo, and we rent the Buffalo. We don't run the program of the Buffalo. Sometimes I wish we did, because if I had the time, I had the strength, we would do it differently. And I've had my discussions with the people at the Buffalo. And again, I want to say the good part of this. The good part of it is I'm always glad for the 40 people who are living there who have a home. I'm glad that they're sleeping there and they're not sleeping, you know, under the bridge. I'm always glad for that part of it. But the problem I've always had, and I've never stated this publicly, so I might get in trouble for this, but I don't even care, to be honest with you. But the problem with the Buffalo is that all they're interested in is the home, and they're not interested in the hope. That we need to be able to look people in the eye and tell them, you know what, you can get out of this place. That you don't need to keep doing the drugs. You don't have to drink 12 beer every night. That your life could be better if you would just let me tell you about Jesus. And I really believe that. But, you know, we need to be agents of hope. And this is not the fault. Let's get this straight. This is not the fault of Turning Point. They are doing the best they can with what they believe and with what they've been equipped with. But we have hope. Right? We have so much more. We have hope. And we haven't done a very good job as a church. And I don't just mean our church. I mean the church. We haven't done a very good job of letting the world know that we have hope. Let's be honest here. When they look at us, and again, I'm talking about all the church, they just see some kooks. Christians who are religious kooks, who speak a language that they don't speak, who are interested in money and manipulating people. Here's what they think. I'm just telling you what they're thinking about us. Who think that we are just pointing fingers and we're judging and we think that we're better than they are. This is how we have represented ourselves. And so we don't have the credibility to be able to stand in this community and say, hey, guess what? There's hope. And if you want to know about hope, and if some of these people want to get off of the opioids, we can help show you a way. And maybe one of the ways is through Lazarus House. Or maybe another way is by getting you into, you know, Hope Mission Recovery Center. Or some of these other ways that are proving to be successful. But because we fight with each other, because the church is seen by the world as being disunited, that's the wrong word, but... divided, right? Because we don't stand together as a church, right? And because we are seen as religious kooks who just are trying to squeeze people for money and building our own kingdoms. We don't have the credibility, and that is a great disservice to the kingdom of our Christ. Who Jesus, who came and who really loved people, he hung out with them and he associated with the tax collectors and the prostitutes, and he befriended them, and who was credible because he loved them. And here's a, I guess just these three things are sort of related and unrelated, but here's what the world needs to see from us. Number one, it needs to see that we really love the world. Just like Jesus loved the world, his followers need to love the world. I need to love those kids that keep breaking into buildings with big 5-foot crowbars. I need to find a way to love them. We need to love the world. We have no credibility. We have no voice if it isn't for love. Corinthians 13 says it's just a lot of noise. And we should confess that actually for a lot of years, as churches, we've just been really noisy. We haven't been very good at really loving people who need to be loved. These kids are never going to get out of that gang or out of that circle that they're in unless somebody loves them enough to say, hey, let me show you a better way. Let me show you the second thing, and this one I'm really going to spend a little time on, is not only do we need love, we need power. The one thing that's really different about us, you know, different. This is different than what Turning Point can offer or what Safe Harbor can offer. We can offer power. We have power. Yeah, we have the power of the living God. We have the power of the living God. And I'm not trying to brag here, so just understand this, but we in particular, here's one thing. I mean, Potter's hands, we've got a lot of weaknesses. We're not going to go there today. But here's something we've got. We've got power. We have numerous, and I mean dozens upon dozens of stories here, of people who have been changed and who have come to hopefulness from hopelessness, right? I have been. I've been in lots of churches. I've never been in a church like this where there are 30, 40, I don't even know how many people who could stand up on any given day and say, you know what? I was on a road to death. I was stuck in heroin. I was stuck in meth. I was stuck in my gambling or whatever it is. You know, that's power. It's the power of God. It's the power of God who's delivered me from that. The power of God has delivered me from my own sin. He's delivered me from that addiction. He's delivered me from death so that I could live. In John chapter 6, it says that the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, gives life. You believe that? The Spirit gives life. Our power as believers, our power is speaking that out. Our power is saying, listen, I got to tell you something. You don't need to be stuck in that fentanyl. You don't need to stick that needle in your arm anymore. I used to stick that needle in my arm. I didn't, but some of you did. I did other things, right? We have this message of power to share with the world. You don't need to do this anymore. I'm saved. I'm not the same as I used to be, right, Teresa? Amen. Amen. Right, Linda? Right, Wanda? Yeah, hallelujah. Right, Ann? Right, yes. This is where our power, this is where our credibility comes from. I've been in churches that are a lot bigger than this that did not have the stories that we have. The stories of God's redemption. The stories of God turning people who were on a road of sure death to a road of life because the Spirit gives life. Amen? So it's love, it's power, and those two things kind of add up to the same thing I've already said earlier, which is Jesus. I mean, honestly, if you just want to put this in a nice little package that makes really good sense, it's that we just got to be like Jesus. We need to reflect his love. We need to be able to take the time that he took with people, you know, that we so often just brush past. Again, I'm speaking to myself. Maybe that's not you, but where we really actually look people in the eyes like Jesus used to, where we actually put our hands on them and touch them and heal them and let them know how much we love them, and even more importantly, how much Jesus, the Son of God, loves them. We need to be Jesus. It's time for the Church of Jesus Christ to stand together. It's time for us to stop building our own kingdoms. It's time for us to stand as one church under the power of God, living as Christ would have us live. Because we have something so much better to offer. Again, I want you to understand, I'm not putting down these other social agencies. I'm saying this is our fault, not theirs. We have not stood together. We as a church have not been dispensing the hope that we've been given. In this, the Spirit of God, there's life. You know, we have this great thing going here, and I can look over your faces, and I know you, and I know what you've done, I know what he's done, and almost every row I could point out to you and say, I know what he's done. No, Ray, and there's Roxanne, and I know what God's done. I know how he's turned things around, right? I know. Because I've heard your story. It's time that other people hear the story. Here's how the power of God will be unleashed. We need them to know out there that there's hope, because they don't believe it, you see. They think we're kooks because we believe that there's hope. We need to show them that there's actual proof to this, because there are many here, who were lost, completely lost and dead and about to be dead, right, Ron? But not no more. And somehow, and here's where God's leading us, and this is nothing new, really. This is the same vision he gave us when he established Potter's Hands. He said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to get into the streets of Red Deer. I want you to work with people who are hopeless. I want you to let them know that with me, with Jesus, there is hope, great hope. Amen. So, I don't know everything that's going to happen in 2018. In fact, I guess I'll be honest, I don't know anything that's going to happen, to be honest with you. I know there's a lot of things going on. I know that God is moving in this place. And here's what I believe, here's what I feel that he's been saying to me, that he wants to say to you. He wants us to be one, to join as one, and to get the message into this world to these people who are so lost that there is such a better way and that there is hope when everything seems so hopeless. So many of you, maybe all of you, have that message to, personally, things that have changed in your life. We're not going to just sit here for the next year again going to church. If we're going to do that, let's just do something different. And let's not waste our time unless we're going to do what God really calls us to do. Get this message out. People are dying. If we're going to be a part of the search and rescue team, there needs to be urgency. There's only a limited amount of time that we have. Because pretty soon it's not going to be search and rescue, it's going to be search and recovery, and we're only going to be looking for bodies. We need to be looking for live people. And so, yeah, I'm committing to that. And I'm encouraging you to be, here. If you think, I don't know what we're going to do here, but we're not here to build the kingdom of Potter's Hands. We're not here to build the kingdom of Potter's Hands. We're here to build the kingdom of our Christ. We're here to let people know that there is great hope in Jesus. That the very fact that the Father sent his only Son because he loves the world is a message to bring to people. Can you put that just on Deuteronomy? You have that Deuteronomy passage? I want to end on this. You got it or not? No? Otherwise, I'll read it. That's, old school. Here we go. I'll read it for you. It's fine. This will be fine. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And listen to this today as our challenge from the Word of God. You guys always do that to me. Okay. And this is the word that God had for Moses and for Joshua and for all the people of Israel. He said, here's a challenge today. This day, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here's a challenge today. Choose life. As a church, we're going to choose life. I've got this amazing dream and this picture in my head of not just 10 or 20, but you know, dozens and hundreds of people coming out of those little dank little rooms, the dark places where they do the dark things, and coming into the light and joining us, sitting next to you, holding arms together. Isn't that a great dream? Wouldn't that be something? Thank you, Jesus, that we are seeing the power of God and people are literally, what does James say? Is it James or Jude? It's Jude. Snatching people out of the fire. Snatching people out of the fire. And they're sitting right here. Just like you are now, Lynn, right? Where were you 10 years ago? Amen. Amen.
Thank God.
Thank God.
I thought I was destined to die out there like that. I thought that was my calling in life.
Yep.
My everything was so low. I didn't even think God wanted me.
Oh, my God. Thank you, Lord. She says, I didn't even think God wanted me. Go ahead, yeah. Stand up, though. You're going to get a mic here. We got to hear this. So we got a few minutes. This is important enough to hear. Do it again.
I just feel this scripture really goes with what Stan was preaching today, and it really touched my heart. It's just above what Stan read. I think it's in Luke 1. Verse 76, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace.
Yes.
So, Lord, I just pray, God,
yes,
over our congregation,
amen,
Lord, that we will listen to the Spirit of the living God, and, God, we will do our part. Everyone has a different one, what they can do, Lord, to affect those around us, those people,
yes,
that are lost and dying and hopeless. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that we will take them, Lord,
yes,
by the hand, take them out of the place of darkness,
yes,
God, and into the place of peace, mm, Lord.
Mm.
You are the Prince of Peace, Lord. Mm. You're the,
yes,
only
God,
one that can change lives.
Thank you, Jesus.
So I ask, Father God, today that we will just be so motivated, God, by your love,
mm,
and God, that we will rescue those 20 kids or hundreds of kids,
yes,
and people around us, Lord, that need a hope and a future. And we just ask, God, that you would use each and every one of us today to make a difference in this world. Mm. Amen.
Amen. Why don't we all stand? So I want to read this one more time. And while we do that, I'm just going to ask maybe the musicians to come forward. We're going to finish with a great song about how God doesn't give up. You won't relent. He won't relent until he has it all. Again, just the words of commission from Deuteronomy. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death. Did you hear that? I have set before you, here's the choice. I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God and listen to his voice and hold fast to him. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Let's do that again. We're going to give assent to this. Can you say amen?
Amen.
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 Okay, I'm going to read it one more time, and then there's going to be a loud amen. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. Amen. Amen. Give him a big hand. Shout to the Lord. Yeah, lift him up. Shout to the Lord. Amen. This might be a song that, you know, we don't know this one very well, but we're going to sing it a few times. And really just, it speaks about the heart of God.
You own the land until you have it all. My heart is yours. Until you
Precious diamond ring, and somewhere in the house you lost the diamond, and it was really valuable, and it meant, it wasn't even just the value, it wasn't even the cost of it, but it meant so much to you. How hard would you look for it until you found it? It's with that kind of a passion, it's with that kind of a purpose that Christ implores us to look and to seek the lost. They are, listen, they are not dead yet.
Amen.
They are not in recovery mode yet. We're not just recovering bodies. They are living people.
Amen.
Many of you, many of us, we're there, and now we are, we're found. We were lost, we're found. Man, there's going to be some exciting things happening in 2018.
Woo!
As long as we are ready to search for the diamonds. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. May the Lord give you his peace. God bless you. Amen.